Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask, O God, for the ministry of your Spirit, the ministry of your Word, your power, your glory to be manifest here in our hearts and our minds. Reveal your Word, God. Reveal yourself to us. Bring a revelation to every heart and every mind in this place. Teach us, lead us, and guide us according to your will, according to your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus asked them the question, "Whom say ye that I am?" But first he asked who other people said that he was. Who was Jesus? That's a question many still ask today. Who was Jesus to the apostles? Who was Jesus to the others? It was very important to Jesus that this question be asked. And he's asking us here today, who am I? He wants us to have an answer in our hearts and in our minds. It's important to ask ourselves the question. First of all, who do people say that Jesus is? What do men say about Jesus in this day, in this age? Many in our culture say he was a good man or a teacher because they can't deny the things that he affected, the changes he affected in the world around him. Who do men say that Jesus is? Some will even claim and accept the fact that he was a prophet by their own definition. But how we answer this question, how our culture answers this question, how an organization answers this question, defines who we are. Who Jesus is to you is what defines your eternity. And it defines your present moment. Who is Jesus? What do our loved ones say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to those that are closest to you? What do our schools say about Jesus? What do our children say? Who is Jesus to the children in your home? This tells us where truth is in our lives. It defines us. If a person, if a church, if a culture believes that Jesus was less or is less than God manifest in the flesh, then they are that far from realizing the truth. I want to say that again. If a person, an individual, or a church, or a culture, or an organization believes that Jesus is anything less than God manifest in the flesh, that's how far they are from truth. I'm not just talking about religious truth. I'm not just talking about church truth. I'm not just talking about doctrinal truth. Unless a person understands who Jesus is, they cannot understand truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the revelation of who Jesus is, there is no understanding or comprehension of truth. If Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, then His words are not the Word of God. If Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, then this book has no authority. If Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh, then there is no sacrifice for my sins or your sins. If Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, then there is no resurrection. And like Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. It matters who Jesus was, and it matters who Jesus is today. It matters who Jesus is to the world around us, and it matters who Jesus is in our own homes, in our own hearts, in our own minds. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Ask yourself these questions. Is Jesus my Savior? Has His blood washed my sins away? Have I taken on His name in water baptism? Who is Jesus to you? Is He my Lord and my God? Thomas said when he saw the marks in the hands of Jesus and in His side and in His feet, that's when he realized who Jesus was. He fell on his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." Who is Jesus to you tonight? Amen. It's more than just a belief system. It's more than just a philosophical view of the world. It's the reality that defines all eternity. All of history revolves around the question of who Jesus is. The creation of the universe is not defined by the scientists in the halls of academia. It is defined by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and there was not anything made that was not made by Him. Who is Jesus to you? We need to answer that question. You need to answer that question before you leave this place tonight. Hallelujah. See, we apostolics, we get accused of being dogmatic. Well, if you can't be dogmatic about the Creator of the universe, then what can you be dogmatic about? If you can't be dogmatic about eternal life, then who cares about anything else? Who is Jesus? Look at verse 13 again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The apostles began to give the prevailing religious answers. Let's not forget that Jesus was Jewish and that the apostles were Jewish as well. So they gave a Jewish answer according to the prevailing religion of the day. These were answers that were common. They were everywhere. Now, it probably wasn't the Jewish leaders that were identifying Jesus this way. It was a stratified society in the days of Jesus. And much of the culture of Israel
was based on their religious status. So the political and economical forces were centered in the religious system. So the lower echelons of society were probably not the most practicing Jews of the day. So the answers that the apostles were hearing, the answers that they were giving, were probably not something they heard from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish council, but from the people in the street, from the people that were at their level of lifestyle and living. But nonetheless, they were religious answers. They were according to their belief system, according to their religious beliefs. And they said, John the Baptist. They thought John the Baptist had somehow come back from the dead, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Some people believe that even this phrase, one of the prophets, is making reference to Moses. That's pretty good company. I just read an article in the newspaper today about the protesters on the Capitol. And one young man who had been arrested 16 times, I think it was, he gave a statement. He said that he likened himself to Martin Luther King. And he said, "I'm not saying that I'm like Martin Luther King, but..." Well, obviously he was making that comparison, because it came out of his mouth. He was comparing what he was doing. They were comparing it to Mahatma Gandhi, or Gandhi and Martin Luther King, and there was one other famous. Listen, for Jesus to be compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and these others, it was to the Jewish culture, that's a big deal in that day, in that age. That was a major statement, and never would it have come out of the mouth in public of the Jewish leaders. But that's what people thought of Jesus, but they still weren't getting him. These were flattering comparisons. Some of the greatest men of their belief system were being mentioned in the same breath with the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But they were all wrong. If you listen to the religious speeches, the teachers of our culture today, they will talk about Jesus as if he belonged in the ranks of the great religious teachers of all time. They will speak of him in the same breath with Muhammad and with Buddha and with the other great names in the religious history. But Jesus was so much more than that. We don't flatter Jesus Christ at all when we compare him to the other men of the Bible. We've already mentioned some of the most popular answers. One of the predominant teachings in Christian religious circles today is that Jesus is one of the three persons in a Trinity. Now we're going to get dogmatic here for a minute. We're going to be doctrinal. Everyone say doctrinal. I'll say that and smile. Doctrinal. That's another thing that makes us different, us apostolics. We like doctrine. I heard the superintendent say amen. Praise God. The organization, the religious organization that the media most often refers to as the church in news reports, established this teaching of the three-person Godhead, historically speaking. It's just us here tonight, right? evangelical and denominational teachers and apologists make the teaching of the Trinity a basic tenet of what they call orthodoxy. Now, they say that we are too hung up on doctrine, but they use a word like orthodoxy. And if you look at organizational statements, that statement of the Trinity is contained there frequently. And if you want to associate, oftentimes, that's one of the tenets that you must accept, because that's considered orthodox. And if you are not in agreement with what is orthodox, if you don't accept that orthodoxy, then you are considered heretic. But my Bible says that Jesus Christ was more than just one of three. Some identify any doctrine that does not accept the teaching of the Trinity as heresy or cultism. Amen. But when I look in the Bible, it defines anything that does not identify Jesus as God manifest in the flesh as heresy. Whom do men say that I am? Jesus said. The apostles gave the religious answer of the day. Most of them did. This is what they say. That's what Jesus was asking. What does the religious world say? Ask yourself the same question. But then remember that Jesus then asked them directly, whom do you say that I am? You're going to have to decide for yourself what you believe, what you understand this word to say, because Jesus wants an answer. It's not just something we can say pass. It defines us. It defines our relationship with God. It defines our eternal salvation. Praise God. Because it's a dominant religious teaching, because it was the dominant religious teaching of the day that Jesus was one of the prophets, or John the Baptist come back, did that make them right? Of course not. Because it's a dominant religious teaching today, does that make it correct? No more today than then than it did at that time. Praise God. The people that the disciples were dealing with were very religious, but they were also very wrong. Praise God. Everyone say one God. Say one Lord. Say one faith. Amen. Who do men say that he is? It matters what we teach about Jesus. It mattered in the day of Jesus, and it matters today what we believe about who Jesus is. Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter's answer was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Now, to us looking back at it, it seems that was the obvious answer. What else would you say? But notice, he was the only one who answered. The Christ, Peter said. That's another word for Messiah, which means the anointed one. That in itself is a term that carried tremendous impact for the Jewish culture. It was a part of their not only their religious teaching, but part of their very image of themselves. Who they were as a people depended on the fact that one day a Messiah, the anointed one, would come and reunite them and give them prominence once again and allow them to rule in the earth. The anointed one was greater than any of the prophets in the Bible. The anointed one was their hope, the one they had been waiting for and looking for. Whom do you say that I am? Jesus asked. The one who would establish God's kingdom forever. The anointed one was the deliverer. The Messiah. He was the spiritual and political deliverer for all of Israel. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In their day, in their age, to identify someone as the Son of God was the same thing as saying that he was deity. He was divine. "Who do you say that I am?" That was why when Jesus, when talking to the Jewish leaders, used the phrase, "I am," in his language, they took up stones to stone him because they knew what that meant. Hallelujah. I know this is basic apostolic teaching, but this is something that we sometimes take for granted. And it's a revelation that is at the very heart, not only of our church as an organization, but who we are as a people. And it's at the very heart of the universe, really. Who God is. This is the claim that Peter was making. Not only is he a great man, not only is he a great teacher, not only is he a prophet, but he was speaking to Jesus before all of these witnesses and saying, "I believe that you are God. Come to meet with us." Hallelujah. Praise God. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Praise God. Do you believe that God would come and meet with us? Do you believe that God himself would come and meet with us in this place tonight? Peter was looking into the eyes of a man and saying, "I believe that you are God in the flesh, come to visit the earth and to save us from our sins. You are the deliverer. You are the anointed one. You are the mighty God in Christ." Do you believe tonight that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he your deliverer? The Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that Saul was told to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. He's the only one whose name can wash away our sins. That's why it's so important to know who Jesus is. Is he your God? Not just a great teacher, not just a character in a book that has a wonderful philosophy or a belief system. But is he your God? The one God, not one of many gods. Let me say that again. Not one of many gods. I don't believe the Bible teaches that it's okay to believe something just as long as you believe it sincerely and God will accept that. Not what the Bible says. Not what Jesus said. Great is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. God, everyone say God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who do you say that Jesus is? The Word was God and was made flesh. Isaiah 9:6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice it says, Mighty God, a son shall be given, and he shall be called, Amen. He is the Everlasting Father. He's the Son and the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus is asking today, who do you say that I am? I say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say, like Thomas said, My Lord and my God. I say, like Isaiah said, You're my Counselor. You're my Mighty God. You're my Everlasting Father. You're my Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. 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 This event, this occasion where they met, took place in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was after they had fed the multitudes, after they had, Jesus had been working miracles, after they'd been doing a lot, basically. Jesus and all of the disciples, his level of notoriety had risen. There were many thousands of people following them and seeking their ministry, but at the same time, the political and religious leaders of the day were suddenly aware of him and beginning to take action against him. And the Bible says that Jesus called them apart, called them aside to find a place to rest and reconnoiter. They were in Caesarea Philippi. This place was previously called Peneus. It was where there was a cave that mythology said that the god Pan was born. So the place was originally, historically, a place of pagan worship where the god of Pan was honored, and that was still going on, this cult of nature worship. Later on, it was called Belenus, named after the god Baal, whom we have heard so much about. And there were temples for Baal all around that area. And again, the name was Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar and Caesar's son Philip. To identify, Herod gave the city the name in order to pay homage to the ruling family in Rome. This is the place, this is the environment where Jesus chose to call his disciples aside and make this revelation. There in the heart of pagan worship and government rule and Baal worship, Jesus stood up and said, I'm the Christ. Herod built it. He built many temples. He named it after his son. Pagan and Greek worship of false gods all around, center of political power, full of shrines and government buildings. Sounds a little bit like Madison, doesn't it? Doesn't it? My dad lives, well, now he lives in Waupaca, but he lived in the Fox Valley for most of my life, all of my life, actually. And whenever I visit him, he says, How's Sin City doing? I know he's not talking about Las Vegas. He's talking about Madison. They used to call Madison, I don't know if they still do, probably still do, the Athens of the Midwest. Well, if you know anything about Athens, there was a whole lot of worship going on there, but it didn't have anything to do with the God of the Bible. Praise God. We are here in the heart of the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of Pergamos where Satan's seat is. There really is pagan worship going on right outside these doors. And there's no doubt that there are many people whose God is government and politics in this city. But Jesus is here in this place tonight, and He wants to know, whom do you say that I am? And in the midst of all of this culture war and all of this false worship, God wants to affirm to every one of us tonight that He is the mighty God in Christ and that He is present among His people. Hallelujah. It was here that Jesus chose to reveal Himself to His disciples as the Messiah. And it's here in Madison that God wants to do a great work in revealing Himself to a lost and dying world. To you and to me, first of all, we've got to believe it with our whole heart that what we're preaching and what we're teaching is not just another religious dogma, but it is the truth of God come from the Word of God given to us by God Himself. To you and to me and to the world around us, Jesus Christ wants to reveal Himself as Messiah, the Anointed One. He said, "You're Peter. You're a stone. But on the rock of your revelation, I will build my church." There are a lot of churches in the world today. There are a lot of churches in the city of Madison. But Jesus said that He would build His church on the revelation of who He was. Amen. That's not an organizational statement. That's a biblical statement. Not on a man. He didn't build the church on Peter. He didn't build the church on Paul. He didn't build the church on Calvin or Luther or anybody that lives in Rome these days. But He built the church on the truth of who Jesus is. Look at verse 21 again. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." Jesus knew that His time was getting short. He knew that the cross was coming nearer and nearer. And He was beginning to press the issue. He was beginning to impress upon the apostles the importance of the things that He was teaching them. Because He knew He would not be there long. Soon He would be physically removed from them. Praise God. Let's stand. We really don't know how much time we have. I believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus can come back any day. That's what the Bible teaches us. Amen. If I believe that Jesus is the mighty God in Christ, that He is God manifest in the flesh, that He rose from the dead, and that He poured out His Spirit upon us, then I believe also that the Bible teaches that He will come back for a church without spot or wrinkle. But He might not come for 100 years. But we still don't know how long we have. Not one of us in this room knows how long we have. Amen. Who do you say Jesus is? You need to make up your mind if there's any question. Maybe you were once committed to the truth of who Jesus is, and maybe it's not so important to you anymore. I'm here to tell you it's still important to Jesus. We don't know how much time we have. We may not have another day. Who is Jesus in your life today? Praise God. Hallelujah. If He is not, if Jesus is not the Christ, if Jesus is not the Son of the living God, if He's not God manifest in the flesh, then He's not your mighty God. He's not your counselor. He's not your Prince of Peace. He's not your everlasting Father. He's not your King of Kings. He's not your peace, your righteousness, or your joy. If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of the living God, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then Jesus Christ is not your hope today. If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of God, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then he's not your healer today. If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of God, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then he is not your deliverer today. He's not your sin forgiver. If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of God, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, then he cannot wash your sins away. But if he is the Christ, if Jesus is the Son of the living God, if Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, if Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then he is your mighty God tonight. If he's the Christ, then he's your counselor. And if you need to talk to your counselor, he's here in this place. Hallelujah. If he's the mighty God, then he's your everlasting Father, and he has promised to be a father to the fatherless. If he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, then he's the King of Kings, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he can give you peace tonight before you leave this place. Who do you say Jesus is? If he's the Christ, he's your deliverer. Whatever it is that binds you, whatever it is that holds you, whatever that limits you today, he is your deliverer. If he indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he can set you free. If he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh, then he is your healer. And if you need healing, he can heal you tonight before you leave this place. Who do you say that Jesus is? Hallelujah. If he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, then it was a sinless Savior who went to a cross on Calvary and shed his life's blood for your sins and for mine. And tonight, before you leave this place, the blood of the Savior of your soul can wash your sins away. You can take on his name. You can take on the name of Jesus Christ in water baptism. If he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, then he was the one who poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And you can receive it before you leave this place. Who do you say that Jesus is tonight? Come and talk to your Savior. Talk to the Son of God. Talk to the mighty God in Christ.